Society says that what you think really is all that matters. After all, perception is reality. But the critical question is, how can you be sure that your perception of Jesus is, well, reality? We'll consider the question on today's Grace to You. Let me ask, what comes to your mind when you think of Jesus Christ? Is he that baby in the manger? Or the gentle teacher out on the hillside? A beaten man on the cross? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is looking at a common and deadly error that you could be making in your perception of Christ. This today is a part of a study called Christ Humbled, Christ Exalted. John, before we get to that, I want to ask about a video clip of you that was posted on the internet not long ago. In it, you described your reading habits, what you study and why. With that in mind, talk a minute about the importance of reading in the Christian life, specifically how reading outside of Scripture can affect a person's spiritual health.
Well, Carl, there's one very obvious reality in the Christian church, and that is that we have beyond the Bible the products of illuminated Christian men, Bible teachers and scholars through history. And they are basically the men that the Spirit of God used to help us understand what the Scripture means. Obviously, you could read the Bible, and the Bible alone will lead you to the truth of salvation, sanctification. But there's so much in Scripture that we need to have background on, linguistic studies, history, geography, context, all of those things that are provided for us in a wealth of literature that has been put together by illuminated teachers through the centuries. And I don't ever want to study a passage of Scripture, a portion of Scripture, without being exposed to some of that past illumination and even present illumination. And furthermore, there are all those books about how God used men. I love Christian biographies. I love books on theology that elucidate and expand and impart the truth of doctrine that is laid out in Scripture. There's never enough to read about the Word of God along with reading the Word of God itself.
Thanks, John. And now to see how much your life can change from studying Scripture, specifically about the life and death of Christ, stay with us as John MacArthur continues the study, Christ Humbled, Christ Exalted. Here he is with today's lesson.
Let's open our Bibles then to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, exalting Jesus as Lord. If you contemplate the humiliation of Christ, if you see him despised, you see him hated and rejected, ignored, cursed, spit on, plucked, slapped, beaten, punched, betrayed, denied, whipped, slandered, and ultimately crucified, that humiliation should pain your heart as a lover of Jesus Christ. Such cruel injustice, such blatant hostility and ingratitude that brought on him abuse that is unthinkable and intolerable should always be a grief to those who adore him. But you know, it was God's plan that he be humiliated. It was God's plan, as we saw in verses 6 through 8, that the one who existed in the form of God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul has just chronologued for us the humiliation of Jesus Christ. We have gone through the steps on the way down, even all the way to dying on a cross. But as we come to our text in verse 9, we come upon the passage in which Paul describes the Lord's exaltation and the steps back to the glory that he now possesses with God. Look at verse 9 as we read the text. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. His humiliation in verses 6 to 8, his exaltation in verses 9 to 11. The gospel is not complete without the exaltation of Jesus Christ. You have in this marvelous hymn, which all commentators agree was a hymn of the early church, the story of Jesus Christ being in the glory with God, coming all the way down and going all the way back to be restored to the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. That is the fullness of the Christian message. And the Christian message is incomplete without an understanding of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. But it seems to be that most are content to leave him in his humiliation without a proper understanding of the fullness of his exaltation. And we tend to see him on the cross rather than in the glory to which he was lifted by the Father. And so this passage is very instructive to us as we examine its truth, and it unfolds for us the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name. The source of his exaltation, God. And when you are exalted by God, beloved, you are exalted by the one who only exalts those who are rightfully exalted. And being exalted by God puts him where he ought to be. God highly exalted him. Wonderful truth. Now, in verses 6 through 8, we noted the steps down, and now I want to remind you of the steps up. Four steps in the exaltation of Christ: resurrection, ascension, coronation, and intercession. Resurrection, ascension, coronation, and intercession. You remember that God raised him from the dead, and that, of course, was the first step from humiliation back to exaltation. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul preaches on this subject. He says very pointedly in verse 33 that God raised up Jesus. God raised him up. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And then he says in verse 34 of Acts 13, And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. In other words, I'll give you the promise made to David, the promise of a kingdom. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. God raised him from the dead, and through that resurrection provided forgiveness and freedom from sin and the law and death. God raised Christ. Step one, back up. Step two is recorded in Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 9, Jesus, when he was speaking with his disciples, completed what he was saying, and he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, two angels, no doubt. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. There is step two in his exaltation. He ascended right before their eyes, immediately up into a cloud, and he was carried away into heaven. In chapter 2 of Acts, verse 33, it says that the result of that was he was exalted to the right hand of God. He was exalted to the right hand of God. It was at that point, says the same verse, Acts 2:33, that he sent the Holy Spirit, which he has poured forth, it says, on the day of Pentecost. So step one, God raised him from the dead. Step two, he ascended to heaven. And where in heaven? To the right hand of God. Then we come there at the right hand of God to the third phase of his exaltation, his coronation. His coronation. There he was given the right to rule. In Matthew 28:18, it marvelously records the words of Jesus who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." When he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, God gave him all authority. In Mark 16:19, Mark puts it this way, "So when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." At that moment, he received all authority in heaven and in earth. Now, what is the significance of God's right hand? Well, the right hand was always the symbol of power and authority. The king moved in power and authority with his right hand. Christ then becomes the right hand of God. That is, the one who acts with the authority and the power of Almighty God. In the wonderful seventh chapter of Acts, where Stephen is being stoned, it says in chapter 7, verse 55, that he was full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intently into heaven. God gave him a glimpse of glory, and he saw the glory of God. Now mark this, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said in an earthly voice, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Yes, Jesus was lifted to the right hand of God, the place of power, the place of authority. How much power, how much authority? Ephesians 1 tells us that having been restored to that place, it says he is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:20. Listen to this, "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." He is above everything, every rule, every authority, every power, every dominion, every name in every age. And verse 22 says, "God has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." He rules everything. In Hebrews, it tells us in chapter 2 and verse 9, we see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. How much glory, how much honor? He is the sovereign of the universe. He is the right arm of God, the right hand of power, dominion, and authority. And so when you see Christ, you must see him not only in humiliation, but in exaltation, resurrection, ascension, coronation. He rules over all the universe, all the universe. It says in 1 Peter 3:22, "Angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him who is at the right hand of God in heaven." That's his exaltation. But there's another phase, a fourth one, intercession, or as some would choose to call it, session. He has opened session as high priest. His first act, he dispensed the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:33 marks it out. And now he sits in that seat of intercession. He is the head of the church, as we saw in Ephesians 1. He is the high priest, the sympathetic high priest who has been touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, who ever lives to make intercession for us, says Hebrews. And you can read about his priestly work in Hebrews 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. All of those chapters celebrate his intercessory work. He is the one in Ephesians 4:8 who bestowed on the church the gifted men. He is the one who grants to us faith, the one who grants to us repentance, the one who grants to us forgiveness as the exalted, majestic Son of God. Perhaps there is no portion of Scripture that gives a better summary of His exaltation than Hebrews chapter 1. Would you look at it with me for a moment? Hebrews chapter 1, the resurrected, ascended, coronated, and interceding Christ is seen in His majestic glory in this wonderful, wonderful chapter. It says of Jesus Christ in verse 2, that He is appointed heir of all things. That is an absolutely comprehensive statement. He is the heir of all things. He has literally inherited all things. That is why in Revelation chapter 5, you see Him take the scroll. The scroll is the title deed to the earth. And the scroll was sealed. In those days when they gave title deeds to people, they sealed them, so that when broken, it could be acknowledged that they had been broken and perhaps adulterated. In this case, this was a last will and testament, the seal of Revelation 5, which was the title deed to the earth, to make sure that no one broke it open but a rightful person. It was sealed 7 times. And Jesus breaks the 7 seals as He unrolls the title deed to the earth to take possession of the earth, to take possession of everything in the universe. The unfolding of the book of Revelation is the unfolding of Christ opening the title deed and taking possession of what is rightfully His as heir of all things. He is appointed heir of all things. He rules over all things and someday will enact the full title to the earth and the universe in His majestic and eternal kingdom. It further says about Him that He is the radiance, verse 3, of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of the nature of God. It says then in verse 3, when He had made purification of sins, that is, when He had accomplished redemption on the cross, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having accomplished His work on the cross, God raised Him from the dead, lifted Him into heaven, sat Him on His right hand, and He was exalted above the angels, far above the angels. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You're my son, today I've begotten you"? The answer is none of them. To which of the angels did God ever say, "I'll be a father to him, he'll be a son to me"? The answer is none of them. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world, when Jesus was born, He said, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." He's higher than the angels. None of them is the Son of God in the sense that Christ is. None of them is called to be worshiped. They are called to worship the Son. But of the Son, verse 8, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions." He is God. He is eternal God. He is called God forever and ever. He is righteous God. And He is anointed above His companions, the angels. And which of them could compete with one of whom it is said, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth"? He's the Creator God. "And the heavens are the work of thy hands." John says that without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul says in Romans 11:36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." Christ is the one who made the heavens. "They will perish, but you remain. They all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end." He is the eternal Creator, Sustainer God. To which of the angels did He ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet"? He didn't say it to an angel, He said it to Christ. Christ is beyond the angels, above the angels, superior to the angels. They are simply ministering spirits who serve those who inherit salvation. Angels serve men who are redeemed. Men and angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted. So the writer of Hebrews sums it up. He is the exalted Christ, lifted far above any creation, angelic or human. Now that is the thrilling central truth of Christianity. Jesus Christ is Lord is the main thought in this entire passage, noted there in verse 11. Jesus Christ is Lord, and it is not a full understanding of the gospel unless you can comprehend that He is Lord, unless you confess that He is Lord and affirm that with your heart and mouth. That is Christianity. You see, the exaltation of Christ brings about very essential elements. Because He is exalted, we have the assurance that redemption is complete. Because He is exalted, we have the assurance that the hope of heaven is secure, for He is our anchor within the veil wherein our hope is anchored. Because Jesus Christ is exalted, we have the assurance that there is ongoing forgiveness for those for whom He intercedes. It is an incomplete gospel that stops in the humiliation. He must be seen as the resurrected, ascended, coronated, and interceding exalted Christ. We have made so much about grace, and rightfully so, but we have left it without a balance. We have made salvation so much an act of grace that we talk about it as receiving a gift. Jesus died for you. Receive the gift He offered. There's more than that. It is more than a humiliated Jesus who died for you and offers you a gift. It is a coronated Jesus who calls for you to bow the knee in submission. Both are essential. This is our faith. We have to go all the way through verse 11, people, in proclaiming Jesus Christ. Not just a humiliated Christ, an exalted Christ who is Lord. And I think that preaching half of that message has produced tragic results. People who believe that Jesus is just a humbled person who died to give them a free gift, and they have no sense of allegiance to His sovereign lordship. Please notice verse 9. God bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. And that is not the name Jesus, that is the name Lord. The name Jesus is a human name. It is not a new name. It is the human name He bore and many others bore before Him. It is the name of His humiliation. It is the name of the Savior, the sacrifice. And He was given the name which is above every name. And what is that? It's mentioned in verse 11. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the name above every name. That is the name of sovereignty. That is the name of majesty. That is the name of monarchy. He has many names, but that is the name of His majesty and His sovereignty. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 3, a beautiful promise is given here to the believers in the church, particularly the church in Philadelphia is mentioned here. But listen to Revelation 3:12. This is a promise to all believers. I will write upon him, that is the overcomer, the believer, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and thirdly, my new name. Oh, I love that. What is Christ's new name? He says, I'm going to write on my people three things. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. So what does that mean? That means that if you're a believer, you're stamped with the name God. You're stamped, secondly, heaven. You're stamped, thirdly, with what's Christ's new name? Lord. What does that mean? That's your brand, folks, and your brand indicates who you belong to. Isn't that wonderful? You belong to God. You belong to heaven. You belong to the Lord. And someday His name, Lord, will be expanded, Revelation 19, to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the name given to Him in exaltation. The source of His exaltation is God. The name of His exaltation is Lord. Let's come thirdly to the response to his exaltation. The response to his exaltation, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the response. In a word, worship. Worship, the source God, the name Lord, the response, worship. Worship. What a magnificent truth.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You, showing you how Christ was exalted. Along with his teaching here, John MacArthur is pastor of the Grace Community Church and president of the Master's College and Seminary, all in the Los Angeles area. Today's lesson is a part of the current study in Philippians. It's called Christ Humbled, Christ Exalted. Now, if you'd like to own your own copy of the entire study, it is available as a 4-CD album, or you can download the MP3s for each of the messages. To get your copy, visit the website gty.org or call today. The toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. That 4-CD album, Christ Humbled, Christ Exalted, is available for $20. Shipping is free. And by the way, it makes a great gift to share with a friend, or maybe it's a helpful addition to your church's library of tools. Again, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online at gty.org. While you're at that website, make sure to check out the many free resources available. You'll find more than 3,400 of John's sermons. They're in the MP3 or transcript format. And also there's the Grace to You blog and video clips of John from conferences and television interviews. That website again, gty.org. Now, if you're benefiting from these studies, remember that John's teaching is reaching people around the world thanks to the generosity of listeners like you. To support this ministry and see this Bible teaching continue to strengthen lives spiritually, please mail a tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also click at the website on the donate button there at the top of the page. That's at gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur, thanks for tuning in today. Please join us again tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. He's called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but how should knowing Jesus as King and Lord affect your life every day? We'll find out on tomorrow's Grace to You.